Great Heavenly Father, we thank you for the matchless grace you've extended to us, undeserving as we are. Father, your Son poured out his love on us while we were yet sinners. And we can sometimes have the trouble just to drum up kindness for our relatives. You are great beyond measure, and we pray each day, each time we open your word, that you would make us more like the image of your loving Son. Thank you for your grace and mercy. Be with me now as I seek to exposit your word, and be with those who hear it, that it may stir their hearts towards love and good works. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Do you guys ever see those movies where it's like the hero or the damsel in distress is hanging on by some ledge, and they're always like hanging off by the last of their fingers? You know what I mean? You ever see that in movies? I always wonder, is that really possible? Can you do that? Well, last time I tried to get on the monkey bars, I couldn't even hang with both my hands. So I don't really know too much about hanging on. But have you ever been in a place in life where you've just had to hang on, or you've just had to endure because you did not have another choice? We're going to read today from Hebrews chapter 10 about a need for us to hang on, a need for endurance. So if you will turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10, we're going to be in verses 32 through 39. It's Hebrews chapter 10, verses 32 through 39. Tonight we're going to look at our need for endurance and God's call for us to endure suffering with joy and to hold to the confidence of our full and forever passion of Jesus Christ. Read with me Hebrews chapter 10, verses 32 through 39. But recall the former days, when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. So in this text, we see three ways to fulfill this need, this calling. He says we have a need of endurance, but he gives us three ways in which we may endure. First, he says we must remember past endurance. We must remember past endurance. Second, he says we must remember the source of our confidence. Remember the source of our confidence. And third, we must remember the price of shrinking back. So let's take a look at verse 32 together. Verse 32 through 34. Amid suffering, we must remember past endurance. Look what he says. He says, recall the former days. Recall the former days. After you were enlightened, so after you became a believer in Christ, remember the former days after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property. I wish I had better news for you, but the Christian life is a life of endured suffering. Has that been your experience? I'm remembering this hurricane we had. It was a little bit of a rainstorm, as I recall, right? Some of you guys have just now dug out in front of that, right? And if you think about it, this endured suffering is actually probably pretty fresh on your minds. And God says that in these times, especially when we've come out of suffering, or whether we're in the midst of new suffering, we're to remember past suffering. Suffering is a given. Jesus tells us in John 15, verses 18 through 20, he says, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. That's kind of a funny thing to say. Like, hated me before. He's like, me first, all right? Don't tell me about that. They hated me long before they hated you. He says, if you were of the world, the world would love you as its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And the audience of Hebrews is living that out, right? So that's the bad news. Part of our calling is to suffer. I think back to the apostle Paul when he had just been converted on the Damascus Road. God's talking to Ananias, who's going to come and help him get those scales off his eyes. God tells Ananias to go, for Paul is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and to kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. Wow, what a job description that is. Hey, Paul, God told me that he's going to show you how much you have to suffer. Sign me up, right? You'd probably be like, okay, Indeed.com, is there a better job? Maybe another one? No, God had called him for suffering. Not exactly your best life now. Sometimes we are called to suffering, some more than others, okay, granted. But there is a sense in which all of us, part of our calling, part of being called out of the world means we're being called into that suffering. But here's the good news. We have a captain to lead the way, to show us and to empower us to endure that suffering. God never gives us a call that he will not supply the need for. So though he's called us to suffering, he's given us the means and the strength to endure it. Hebrews 2, it's a little bit earlier in this book, it says it was fitting that he, Jesus, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder. It's fitting that he should make him the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. In verse 18, he says, for because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. So Jesus Christ himself was made perfect in his obedience through suffering. St. Hodges writes in this passage, since his brethren must suffer, so must he, if he is to be the kind of captain they need. By having done so, Jesus can give us the help we require. Because Jesus suffered, he can give us the help we require. So suffering is a given, but so is endurance. And I look back into this passage and I see the word endurance, and I bet you know what it is. Do you guys remember the Greek word for endurance? I think of Mr. Clute every time I look this word up. It's hupomone. I can just imagine him. For some reason, I don't know, he said it in one sermon, I guess, in a very sing-song way. He says, hupomone, hupomone. You know how he just loves vocabulary. And it just stuck in my head. I didn't need in Greek class to look up that definition. That word endurance, hupomone, it means to stay in a place beyond an expected point of time. All right, it's kind of like if you say you're going to meet somebody up at lunch at 1 o'clock, it's 2 o'clock and they're still not there. Hupomone means it's 5 o'clock and you're still there. Way beyond what's expected. You are enduring. You maintain a belief and a course of action in the face of opposition. To stand your ground, to hold out, to wait with persistence. I just have this image of this army and this guidon, this flag at the top of the hill where they say, hold this position. And next you find it, there's just this skeleton that's still holding on. That's hupomone, even just dying in place. Endurance. The world has need of that kind of persistence, doesn't it? And when I think about the short attention spans of people, the short attention spans often with relationships, with each other, we have a need to be more persistent. Praise God that he calls us to that persistence and wants us to grow in that kind of persistent endurance. Well, how do we hold out that hard? How do we endure like this word tells us to endure? Well, there's two ways from this passage that you can see that the Bible calls us to endure. Let's look at that passage again. It says that we must endure together. Notice what our passage says. It says, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison. So sometimes it says suffering was apart, but sometimes it was together too, right? Sometimes the compassion of one person leads them to endure with them. And you'll notice it even took them to dire straits. Perhaps these believers remember the words of Jesus, who said that the works done for the least of these is ultimately done for Jesus Christ himself. Remember, he talks about, when did you give a cup of water? When did you visit in prison? I didn't see your need, Jesus. And he said, if you did those for anybody, you did them for me. Perhaps these believers that being written to in the book of Hebrews remembered those words. Certainly they held dear the command in verses 24 or 26. When the writer of Hebrews says in this very chapter, he says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Not to neglect to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. The Bible knows nothing of the Lone Ranger Christian, folks. Believers in Christ love, serve, encourage, give, and work with one another. We celebrate good times together, and we endure hard times together. It's one of the most solid things I've seen in this church, is the way that we can come together in times of crisis. It's a beautiful thing. From a work day when we're all just kind of happy and working out together, or when someone's ill and we're pulling together in prayer, pulling together for meals, pulling together however you can step in. And it's a beautiful thing when the body of Christ does that. So I would definitely commend this church for doing that well. We endure together. So that's one way that we endure, is we endure together with each other, encouraging one another, sometimes just by being here. All right, I love the Wednesday night crew, because the Wednesday night crew is solid. We're here. And you don't know how much it means just to be here, to encourage a pastor when they are looking out the empty rows, but they're looking more at the full rows and knowing these are the people that are doing the hupomone, right? So thank you all for being here. And that is one way that we encourage each other to endure through hard times. So we endure together. We also endure joyfully. We must endure joyfully. Do you see how it says that they accepted the plundering of their property with wailing and gnashing of teeth? That's not what it says in my version. It says that they joyfully accepted. They joyfully accepted the plundering of their property. Well, the Christian should not mourn as those without hope, right? We know that verse and we hear that verse in funerals. But as such, I believe that we must take a similar approach whenever we endure suffering. We don't suffer as those without hope, do we? Jesus says in Matthew 6, he says, when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites. For they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. He says, those people, those hypocrites, they fast, they look so sad and mopey. The approbation of the crowd, he says, that's all they're getting. That's all the reward they're getting. But, he says, when you fast, talking to his children, talking to us, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who's in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. I'd rather have the reward of God more than the like on Instagram. Did you see how he was fasting? Did you see how mopey and sad he is? What a man of God. God says, let that be done in secret. And I love the secret things we see in this church, the ways that we see service. People don't even know what goes on. Sometimes we get a glimpse, but those deacons, they work so hard. Pastor works so hard. I guess this is making it not a secret, but one of the things that's always struck with me is those times when I've seen Milton in the back just kneeling down, praying his guts out for the pastor, praying over the Lord's Supper in secret, right? And it just gives you a glimpse of, if I see this thing, you know, this godly man doing this, how much more is done in secret? And that gives me encouragement. That gives me a lot of encouragement. I hope it encourages you to know all the ways that you must know your pastor is praying for you, that the deacons and each other are praying for you, the things that you know, and then times 10 for all the things you don't know. So we endure joyfully. We endure together. And there is that temptation, right, to suffer with a long face, so others will know how miserable you have it. This is a test that I've faced recently, I have to admit. There's just something in me, and I think in others too, I think you might relate, that if you're going through a hard time, you don't want to smile, because then people don't know how much it really hurts. how hard it really is. You want that sympathy. You're afraid that if you smile and act like it's nothing, they'll think you're okay. Have you ever been like that? I have. I didn't want to teach summer school this year. Man, those were some bad kids. But I was convicted on day two that I was supposed to suffer joyfully. And that's something that does not come easy. And that's why it glorifies God, because it doesn't come from yourself. It comes on you falling on your face and being like, God, I don't know how to do this. Give me the joy. And when it comes, then it starts coming up, you know it's from God and not from you. And God is so glorified by that. He says in Matthew 5, Jesus Christ says, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. He says, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. And so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Jesus says, if you're suffering, you are in good company. People have suffered as well. You don't have to put on the long face, but put on joy so that people may see there's something different about you and maybe be pointed to Him. So, we remember that past endurance. We remember the ways that we have suffered. We remember the ways others have suffered but endured. We also must remember the source of our confidence. And that's it in verses 35 through 38. We remember the source of our confidence. How are these believers able to endure suffering together? How are they able to endure suffering with joy? Now, the text gives us this huge clue. Check this out. It says, since you knew, that's that word gnosko, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. How were they able to suffer? They knew deep down to their core that they had a better possession and they had an abiding one. I love that word better. I've spent the last year in the book of Hebrews. I went to a couple other books in my Bible study, but I spent this year in the book of Hebrews. And if there's one word I could choose to summarize the book of Hebrews, that word would be better. The book of Hebrews wants us to know that Jesus Christ is better. In chapter 1, Christ's revelation is better than the one given by the prophets and fathers. He and His name are superior to angels and theirs. His throne is better than any earthly throne. In chapter 2, the authority of Christ is better than the delegated authority man possesses over the earth. He is Lord of all. In chapter 3, Jesus is better than even the precious person of Moses to the Hebrews. Jesus is better than Moses. Though Moses was faithful in God's house as a servant, Jesus is the builder and the owner and the son of the house. In chapter 4, Jesus is a better rest than the Sabbath. In chapter 5, Jesus is a better high priest and part of a better order of priests. Chapter 6, God's promise is better than man's oath, since its guarantee is based on the unchangeable nature of God. The new covenant itself is better than the old and provides a better hope in chapter 7. In chapter 8, we hear that all its promises are better. Christ is a better sacrifice in chapter 9 than the old covenant called for. The patriarchs lived for a better country in chapter 11, and the martyrs died in hope of rising to a better life. Over and over again, the writer of Hebrews wants us to know that Jesus is better. You can't read the book of Hebrews without seeing that this author wants us to know that Jesus Christ is better. And so it's with this knowledge that we can look at anything wondering in this world, that we can look at anything in this world and we can be okay with losing it. Because if we have Jesus, we know we already possess the better thing. These people knew they had the better possession in an abiding one. Because they knew they had the better. It's the reason Paul can say in Romans 8, the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is being revealed to us. Church, the Bible doesn't tell us we won't have suffering. In fact, Jesus tells us point blank to expect it. But what the Bible tells us over and above that, it is with whatever suffering we face, because of something we're losing is going to pass away, fade away. It's going to be outshined by the glory of the Son of God who is ours forever. And that better, folks, is an abiding thing. That word abiding should conjure up ideas of living with. It's sticking with you. It's Jesus Christ himself. We have what is better in the world that the world can offer. What we have is better than the world can offer. And it will last longer than anything in this world will last. It is nothing short than eternal life with Jesus Christ. Psalm 16:11 tells us, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Notice that there's that same couplet, right? And it says that the fullness of joy, you will have the fullness of joy. That's the better possession, right? Joy. Joy is better than happiness. Happiness is fleeting. Joy defies the odds when it's Christ's joy in you. We have at his presence the fullness of joy, the better possession, and the pleasures forevermore. That's the abiding forever kind, right? In his hands are fullness of joy and the pleasures forevermore. We endure patiently because we know of the inevitability of our rest and reward. We endure patiently because we know of the inevitability, it's going to happen, of our rest and reward. We lose joyfully because we know that we have gained immeasurably already. We can't count what we have. We'll spend eternity thanking God for what he's given us. It outshines anything we could possibly lose in this life. And we can do those things, the text says. We can do those things because we know we don't have to wait long. No matter how long we have, it's not very long, is it? It says, "For you have need of endurance, so that when you've done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. Yet for a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay." When I was reading this text a few weeks ago, it just kind of struck me as a punch in the gut. He's talking about all these things these guys have endured, right? You would think that a martyr who's been in jail, who's had their possessions just robbed and plundered, this church who's suffered so much, you would think that the writer of Hebrews would just be like, "You guys are awesome! You guys are amazing." But instead, he says, "These are great. You need more endurance." You know, can you imagine? It's like, I don't know, if someone giving you just some heavy packages. I don't know if you're like me when you go to the grocery store. You have to get it all in one scoop, just one trip to the car. And it's like if you're trying to make it into the house and I don't know, a kid runs up and says, "Here, Daddy, hold this." And it's, "Oh, come on." It's like that. It's like the writer just says, you have endured so much. You need more endurance. You just want to be like, "I'm full up. Thanks." No. It's hard. It seems harsh to say that. But the reason that the writer can say that is because life, even at its longest, is very short, isn't it? Even if I were to defy expectations and lived 120, that's a blink of an eye, isn't it? I always remember in boot camp, this final run test. I'm not good at running. My shins were hurting. My legs, I was busted up. I was tired. I'd been sleep deprived for months. And me and my partner here, he was in the same place. We were the old men. We were 25. Oh, to look back at 25 and think that's old. We were the old men. Any of the 18-year-olds were running circles around us. But we were really nervous about making this test. We had to run this mile and a half in 14 minutes. And he kept saying to me, "Walters, it's 14 minutes for the rest of your life." And he kept saying that, 14 minutes for the rest of your life, buddy, you can do this. He was just trying to say, all you got to do is run for that 14 minutes. And you never have to do this again. You'll have passed forever. They don't make you go back and do it again. 14 minutes for the rest of your life. I think sometimes we should say 120 years for the rest of our life, 40 years for the rest of our life, whatever it is, sky's the limit for the rest of your life. It's still a blink of an eye. We can endure because we don't have long to endure. And the writer says that for a little while, just a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. Whether he comes to meet us in death, or he comes to greet us from the clouds. He is coming. And we can hold out because of that hope. We must remember past endurance. We must remember the source of our confidence. But third, we must remember the price of shrinking back. Verses 38 and 39, after he says that, he says, "The coming one will come. He will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. If you read that, you think anything of God, you must think, oh no. If you're like me, we're living for those words of, well done, my good and faithful servant. The idea of Christ not finding any pleasure in us should be horrifying. He says, but we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed. Now, there's no plan B in the Christian life. There are times when we struggle and when we stumble. We can admit that. There are times when we sin. We may find ourselves even in very lengthy seasons of rebellion. The Christian life, though, is not defined by stumbling, but it's by getting up. It's by that repentance that at some point the Holy Spirit says, you're done, yanks you at the collar, and you're on your knees repenting and turning to that new life. Maybe you've had that in times of your life. It's not about keeping your salvation. It's about whether or not Christ can keep a believer. And friends, he can. So even if you are in that season of rebellion, there is a time to repent. Martin Luther pointed out at the beginning of his 95 thesis, he says that when Jesus calls man to repentance, it is a lifelong call. We continually repent. We find new things to repent of as we grow in Christ-likeness. But this text makes it clear that to walk away entirely is a deadly, dangerous thing. He says, my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. And as ominous as that sounds, we see, what exactly does that mean? Does that mean that, like, when we get to heaven, he's all like, fine, get in? I'd almost rather that be the case. The word he uses when he says to shrink back, we're not of those who shrink back and destroy, this apoleion. And I looked up, what does that word apoleion mean? We did in our Greek, we learned how to conjugate with that word, so I was familiar with it. And I looked up in the New Testament, there are 18 uses of it. 18. I'll just give you a few of them. What does it mean to face destruction? What does that word mean? Matthew 7:13, the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter it are many. Okay. John 17:12. He calls Judas the son of destruction. 2 Peter 2:1 then says the false prophets bring on themselves swift destruction. Revelation 17 tells of the beast who makes war on the Lamb and will be destroyed. Philippians 3:18 says that many walk as enemies of Christ and that their end is destruction because their minds are set on earthly things. Now, I'm not going to go through each and every 18 uses in the New Testament, but I actually did my study. And I can say authoritatively, based on the Word of God, that to shrink back from faith and spend your life chasing after the world and its pleasures is to go the way of Judas, the false prophets, and the Antichrist himself. It means you are no less an enemy of the cross, and you have every reason to fear for your soul. Yikes. It's surprising to me, isn't it? He lumps you in with the Antichrist, false prophets, Judas, and those who love the world more than Christ. Seems harsh, right? It's the Word of God, though. I was kind of hoping it wouldn't be that harsh, but I exhausted my studies, and that's the way it was. So many Christians live their life without a view that there is right and wrong, that the Bible's truth actually matters, that there is a war on, and in that war there's casualties. Too many believers are wandering out of the trenches of the Christian life, and they're shocked when they get gunned down by the enemy. Sometimes our comfort lulls us into a sense of falsehood, and if you walk away, you're in danger of being destroyed. And I think of the words, my favorite verse, the verse I cling to in times of trouble, when Jesus is talking to the disciples and he freaks out this crowd and they leave him because he's talking about drinking blood. And there's just a couple of disciples left and he looks at Peter and says, are you going to leave me too? And Peter says, where else are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. No matter how crazy God's instructions may seem, no matter how countercultural obedience looks like, no matter how many ways that we have to stand against what the world says is okay. All that stuff, it's hard, okay? But there is nowhere else to go. There's no plan C. There's no, like, Satan's way, Jesus' way, and some other mysterious way we can make up for ourselves. The Bible says that plan C is actually Satan's way. And we don't want to go on that trek. Well, friends, it doesn't have to be that way. Verse 39 says, but we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but those who have faith and preserve their souls. He says, we don't have to do that. We can have faith that preserves our souls. And that's the call of this passage, to preserve our souls through suffering by enduring together and joyfully as we think back to past endurance, hold fast to the source of our confidence, and remember the terrible price of failure. Remember there's no third option, so that we aren't tempted to give up and give in. It's three different ways, these three safety nets against falling, against suffering. And then he rolls right into that famous verse, chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. What is it that you hope for? And what is your conviction in life? Do your actions and reactions and the ups and downs of life reflect what you say you believe? The Bible tells us tonight that we have need of endurance. You have need of endurance. And suffering, if it's not already in your life, is coming. How will you face it? Let us pray. Father, we have such a temptation to look away. Like Peter, taking his eyes off your Son, and onto the storm, and time again, we find ourselves sinking into it. I pray by your Spirit that you may give us the kind of confidence and the kind of fixation on the truth where we can only have eyes to see our better and abiding possession. For those of us going through suffering tonight, may we cling to the precious promises of your word, knowing that all your promises find their yes in Jesus Christ, who has saved us. Make us into the kind of people that when life cuts us, we bleed the word of God so that we may comfort ourselves and comfort others. Drive us to your word and to yourself each and every day that we may see the person these truths point to. It is in your presence and your presence alone that there is fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. And with this anchor in our souls, may we then be able to sing in the midst of any trial, let good and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. Your kingdom is forever. May we choose the way of joy, which gives us fuel for our endurance. And may we encourage others with that joy, with that obedience, that love, and the stirring up for love and good works. Pray these things in the name of your precious Son. Amen. You are dismissed.